Okay, well, I'm giving more. You can have more time to think about that over the next maybe a couple of weeks. I think it's going to take 2 more weeks to finish this, and then we're done. So I'm going to read the first part of Acts chapter 28, which is the last chapter in Acts. If you're using a pew Bible, one of these blue ones here, it's page 1126. If that makes it easier to find. And if you're not, then you have to find it yourself. So Acts chapter 28. And you remember last week we looked at Paul was going through this storm and they just about survived. But it looks like they just about survived. But as we've said, you know, because Paul was going, it was God's plan that they survived. So they were all saved. And then it says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for he escaped from the sea, but the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was ill in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So, there's a bit of comedy in this one, I think. And if you remember, like I said, the previous chapter, they're all saved from the storm, they're safely ashore, and this word here where it says they were brought safely on shore, it's used again in 1 Peter when he's describing Noah and they come, the people that come through the waters there. So there's this sense that they've been saved through water, which is this very biblical imagery of being saved through water. We talk about baptism, we talk about Noah and the flood, Israel coming through out of Egypt, they were all saved through water. So this is a real God's salvation. This is God's salvation, is what he's trying to say here. This is God working and doing this. This wasn't just a chance that they just got washed up on the beach, as no doubt today we would say, well, that was a nice coincidence, wasn't it? So they've had this kind of baptismal experience. They've travelled through this watery death, and they're now out the other side, safely into this new creation land, and it's like a new beginning again for them, and it's a place called Malta. Has anyone been to Malta? You have? Oh, yes. Oh, lovely. Okay. Oh, yeah, she said, oh, it's a shame. We could have had a church outing and done this. Yeah. Peaceful, yes. Apparently there is a, St. Peter's Port or Bay? No, that's St. Paul's Bay, thank you, yeah. So, yeah, I'm thinking of Guernsey, yes. But no, this would be Paul because he went there. Yeah. So, it's a Catholic country now, so there's a very Christian heritage there. And this is the setting for this story, and it's a land, as you can see, of grace and favour. The islanders here show unusual kindness, it says. Now, the strange thing that I found in this passage here, one of the things I've noticed in Acts, is wherever Paul goes, he preaches. Any opportunity, he preaches. So it's kind of, you know, even if he just gets... The storm blows into some place and he ends up in some place, you know, and they're just like three men and a dog. He will preach to them. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's preaching. And a lot of, through the Acts, it says, and the word of God spread or multiplied. And there's this idea that the word of God is just going out. Now, interesting, in this thing here, in this, where we just read here, they go to Malta and there's no preaching. This is quite unusual. You don't hear Paul saying anything. You see him doing stuff. In fact, it's really a passage where actions speak louder than words, really. But there's no preaching. Now, as a preacher, I find this very disturbing. Very disturbing. There's got to be somebody up the front saying, well, this is what this is going on, and blah, blah, blah. But there's no preaching. In fact, there's not really much dialogue at all. The islanders, they say a little bit, and what they say is actually this sort of funny sort of conversation they're having, and they think that Paul, they marvel that he's been saved from the sea, but then they think he must have done something wrong. He must be a murderer or something, because now a snake's got him. And that's their thinking, and that's how, that's pretty much, they interpret Paul's sort of demise, or what they think is going to be his demise, and then they're quite surprised when he doesn't die. But that's pretty much all the dialogue that we get. But instead, there's quite a lot of action. There's quite a lot of actions described. There's this unusual kindness that the islanders show. First of all, they build a fire. I don't know if any one of you has just watched this series that's just finished called The Island with Bear Grylls. Have you seen, anyone see that yet? Oh, it's well below a lot of you, I know. But we haven't got a TV, but we do watch this trash sometimes. And we've been quite gripped by this. Because the idea is they've just put these, I think it was 14 just normal people, men, 14 men and 14 women, just dropped them on an island for 6 weeks in tropical storm season. And they had to survive with pretty much nothing. And I realised watching that building a fire in the rain, not easy. No, it's not easy at all. So this here, actually, just you imagine, they've been on this ship for 2 weeks without any food. Yes, they've had a bit to eat, but they will be exhausted, they will be malnourished, and they'll be... And then they have to swim effectively ashore, and then it's raining. The last thing they're going to want to do is build a fire, but the one thing they do need is to build a fire. And so for the islanders to have built a fire, which actually probably for them with the rain wasn't necessarily very easy. I'm sure they were a lot better at it than we are today. But that was unusual kindness. Because when it's chucking it down, you kind of think, well, we'll let them sort themselves out. We'll just stay in our own house, you know? So that was an act of grace by them towards these people in itself, wasn't it? Then you have this chap called Publius. I think that's how you say it, who is the island governor. And again, he if he's the governor, he can just do whatever he wants. But he welcomes them into his house and shows what says generous hospitality. Now, he could have just given them enough to survive, it would seem. You know, okay, here's some scraps from the kitchen, or, you know, I've got a few leftovers. But it seems like he welcomed them almost as honoured guests. And they were given generous hospitality. And then towards the end of what we just read there, it says, towards the end of their stay there, they honoured them in many ways, and many people understand that to mean that they gave them financial gift, and then provided supplies and everything they needed to sail off on the rest of their journey. So they had these substantial gifts that were given. Now, all of this unusual kindness is there, but no explanation is given for why they're doing it. And in fact, somebody said this about the toy library with the garage. I put a face a picture up on Twitter. Again, I know probably don't do Twitter, a lot of you, but I put this just thing saying, look what we found. We found a whole garage full of toys. Now, my reaction, I'm not quite sure what Louise's reaction was like, oh, great, you know, we'll have more stuff to sort out. In fact, it is a bit of a headache. Sometimes you get these things and you think, right, what am I going to do with all this, you know? But somebody replied to this tweet and said, isn't it good to see that we can still trust in human kindness, I think it was, because in their mind somebody had generously given us all this stuff. And I think the world likes to think, doesn't it, that actually deep down there are people out there that are good people. There's good people out there. And I think there is an element of truth in that, because actually God, when he created the world, he said, including you and I, well, our forefathers anyway, it is good. In fact, when he created people, it's very good. And there is an element in all of us of God's goodness. I'll give you that. But actually also there's an element in all of us that is sin and selfish. And often that overshadows God's goodness in us. And that's why it's unusual when people are this kind. It's a bit out of the ordinary. It's a bit unexpected. Our expectation is that people will kind of mind their own business and do their own thing and keep themselves to themselves. They might help us out if they've got anything spare, but actually it's survival of the fittest kind of approach. But actually this is unusual kindness. Now these people on Malta, I'm presuming they've not heard about Jesus because it's a little island and, you know, this is early days in the spread of the gospel. And none of them, in any of this, like I say, they don't say much. No faith is expressed. They don't say, here, because we are Christians, come and welcome into my house. Because we are Christians, we'll build you a fire and you're Christians. Because we are Christians and you're Christians, we will give you all these gifts. No faith is expressed by these people. But maybe their actions, and I'm saying maybe because I don't know, but I'm just saying maybe their actions speak of a faith. Possibly it's a foretaste of faith. They aren't saying Jesus is Lord, but they're acting like he is. And in the book of James it says, faith by itself, i.e. what we say, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Now, I'm not saying all good works are acts of faith, but I think James is also saying that not everybody who says, I believe, and say, I have faith, actually has faith. Because he's saying, faith is more than just a vocal expression. I can say I believe in this warp drive thing. But actually, you know, until I actually put my words into action, This professor guy, he obviously believes it because he's putting it into action. But, you know, and if I'm just sitting at home watching Star Trek, then that's not really believing. It's not actually getting involved with it. But actually, until we put our faith into action, is there real faith, is what James is saying. Faith is more than just saying stuff. Faith is expressed in actions. More than words sometimes. And I'm saying, wondering with these islanders, are these the kind of precursors to faith? Are their actions a sign of faith? Are they the sign of salvation? And I think we need to be open to that idea that actually in this story, but also in the people we encounter today, they do things and we think, well, it looks like faith. They haven't said they believe, but maybe it's the beginning of faith. I'm not quite sure what it is. I think we just need to be open to that. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus said himself, he said, there'll be a time when the Son of Man comes and he will separate people as sheep and goats. And that judgment and that separation will be based on people's actions towards Jesus. And this is what he says. The king, because the people are saying, how's this all going on? He says, the king will reply to you, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So these Maltese people, bless them, whether they realize it or not, in serving Paul and his companions, they're serving Jesus. It's a bit of a... Now, is that faith? Is it faith in action rather than words? I'm not sure. Do actions speak louder than words here? I think they do speak louder than words here. But all I'm saying is I'm just holding out the possibility that there is possibly the seedlings of faith here in these people. Hold that thought. Now, if you move on and you look at what Paul does, he also does some things that are pretty extraordinary and pretty remarkable, and they are obviously to us, because we read the rest of the Bible and the rest of the book of Acts, these are obviously God things, these are obviously kingdom things. He gets bitten by a snake and he survives. Now there's this very sort of quite humorous sort of thing, because the islanders, they've never met Paul, obviously, they don't know who he is, and they make a fire for him, and then he gets... put some wood on himself and he gets bitten by a snake, and they're thinking, oh dear, who's this guy? Probably avoid, you know, imagine if you've just realised that you think this guy might be a murderer, you're probably going to keep your distance, aren't you? Right, he's been bitten by a snake, we'll keep our distance. And they're waiting for him to swell up. I love the way that the Bible sort of, I can just imagine sort of puffing up like a Michelin man really, but I'm sure there's a bit more maybe Alan Shari can help me with this. It's probably just a little, his arm swelling up or something, and they're waiting for him to drop dead just in a moment, because they've probably seen snake bites and how it works in the past. And so they wait for that. And they wait. And then they wait. And then they wait. And Paul's probably just thinking, what's wrong with him? You know, he's going about his business, putting some more wood on the fire. And then finally nothing happens and they change their minds. Okay, maybe he isn't a murderer. Maybe he's a god. Now, other places in the Bible, when people are called God... when something like this happens, straight away the person who's been called a god will jump up and say, no, hang on a second, you've got this all wrong. I'm not God, it's God working in me, and let me point you towards Jesus. And the angels, when they come, they always say, I'm not the God himself, don't bow down to me, I'm pointing to Jesus. Paul doesn't do that here. That's a bit odd. There's no preaching. There's no explanation. He's not saying, no, I'm not God. I'm not saying that he doesn't say, but it's just not recorded. I mean, there's some great quotes he could have used from Jesus. Jesus himself said, there are signs that will accompany those who believe. They will, in my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes in their hands, they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. I mean, this is Jesus speaking, and that pretty much sums up Paul's visit here to Malta. So surely Paul, he could have just quoted a bit of Jesus there. Had the opportunity. It's not recorded that he does. And neither is it recorded that he tries to refute people's claims that he must be a god. People seem to have this abstract idea in justice, that there is a just force out there, and so, you know, he got bitten by a snake, so there must be, there's justice in the world, you know, and people talk like that today, don't they? Oh, well, you know, bad people get their comeuppance, they kind of say. But there's an opportunity. Paul could have said, no, look, it's not justice. There is a God of justice, and his name is Jesus. He is just. He doesn't say that here. He does say it in other places, he doesn't say it here. And the people conclude that Paul must be a god himself, he's a man, and they think, well, he must be a god because he's managed to survive the snake bite. But Paul could have said, and he doesn't in this instance, but he could have said, look, I'm just a man, but there is a man whose name is Jesus, who is God. But he doesn't say that here. And he seems to leave the people trying to work it out for themselves. And all we know is that these people had their minds changed. There was a changing in their minds. They didn't quite get the right idea because they think Paul is a god. And Paul isn't heard correcting them, but maybe that turning point in their minds changed was enough. And the scriptures are allowing us to say, well, actually, these people had their minds changed. It wasn't quite there yet, but it was a turning point. And with a mind changed, if there's a mind that can be changed, there's potential that it can be continually transformed. And that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a renewing of the mind that's going on. It's the start of a road of discovery, a journey of faith. Let me ask you a question. Did any of you get it all? Did you understand Christian doctrine from start to finish when you became a Christian? Does any of you get Christian doctrine from start to finish? Do you have it all sussed right now? Now, I'm not saying that there are things, I don't understand anything. I think we can say, I believe this, I believe that, and I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he rose from the dead. All of those things are true, but that's a road of discovery. And I think it's exciting to see that these people, they had their minds changed, and they could see that something was going on here. But that's all it gives us. And likewise, Paul, he goes to Publius's father and everyone on the island who was sick come to him, and the father is healed, and everyone who is sick on the island, they're healed. And Paul isn't recorded as preaching that it's actually not him that heals, it's Jesus that heals. Now, you might be thinking, well, he obviously did say something. And it's quite, and more than likely, Paul, I mean, he spent some time here, he wouldn't have just sat there quiet. Paul being Paul. He's bound to have said something. But my interesting point here is it's not recorded. And I think all I'm saying is that it gives us the freedom that sometimes we don't have to explain everything. The book, the writing here is not explaining all the details. And I think sometimes there are situations in our lives where we either can't or don't have to give an explanation. And actually, God just does something and we just think, right, well, I'm just going to let that run. And God can do it and people can figure it out. Now, I believe in the power of speaking God's word. I think it's right, as I said earlier, that we declare, I believe this, I believe that, and know what we believe and speak them out. But I also think sometimes, occasionally, and maybe it's a rare thing because it's not very often it happens in the book of Acts here, but there are times where we can just say, well, that's happened and I'm just going to let God speak for himself. Either because we can't explain it ourselves, or sometimes because actually, just let it run. Let it run. Let's just see God at work here. Because at the end of the day, this is Jesus working. Jesus is doing it. And if he's doing this, sometimes I'm not going to get in the way. I'm going to let him get on with it. Now, maybe Paul spoke more than is recorded here. I'm sure he did. But I think there's reasons to say little or nothing. Sometimes it's good to leave people asking questions and coming to the answers themselves. Sometimes it's good to leave people searching of the how, the what, and the why, because actually that brings a yearning and a desire in them. We used to say, when a band I used to play in, you know, they'd be asking for an encore. We said, no, we're going to leave them asking for more, because then we'll get a gig next year at this festival, wherever it is, you know. And I think there is a sense sometimes where we don't give, just leave it a little bit tantalising for people. You go, well, what is going on here? What is going on here? And people have to ask the question, I'm not quite sure what's going on. So they're kind of like, I need to know. And the more that question fires up in them, then the more the powerful the answer is when they get it. You can't imagine these islanders weren't thinking, what on earth is going on? Who on earth are these people? Snake? Not dead. Now he's healing people. What on earth is going on? And eventually that question must burst in those people, where they say, well, hang on a second. What's going on here? And then maybe there's the moment to speak. I wonder sometimes, but people, do they only start listening to the answers after they start asking the questions? I think sometimes we try and give people answers and they're not even asking the question. You know, we tell, maybe we're just itching to tell people that their sins can be forgiven when Jesus, and a lot of people just think, well, I haven't got any sins, what are you talking about? I'm all right, thank you. Now, I'm not saying that they haven't got sins, but they're not thinking about that. But actually, maybe God needs to do some working before they start asking the question, well, I want to be like you. I've seen how you are. I've seen how you people are, and how you seem to be at ease with yourselves and at ease with one another. You seem to be at peace. How does that happen? Well, now we've got a question. Now there can be an answer. Maybe we just need to wait. Maybe we need to wait for people. Why are you like this? How have you managed to get through this? You know, there's another question. How, Paul? How on earth did you get through this? Are you a good swimmer? Do you know how to row a boat? Do you know how this works? Now, until people will start asking the questions, there's no good really giving the answers sometimes. Not always. I think a lot of the time we do need to be bold. I'm just saying, sometimes. Maybe we just need to be waiting. We talked about this an hour away, didn't we? Waiting for the harvest. Waiting. The harvest is plentiful, but we need to know how to harvest and when to the right time to bring the harvest is. Now let me just give you the outcome here. I'm going to give you, you're probably thinking, why is it going like this today? Let me give you the outcome of this visit. And again, here's another interesting thing. There is no, and often we get this in the scriptures, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened on Malta after this. There's no recording of anyone expressing any faith. We just see Paul and all this sort of boat crew, they land on here and they see all these amazing things. Nobody says anything. Nobody expresses any faith. So what happens? We don't even have an epistle to the Maltese church. You know, it would be really nice, wouldn't it, if Paul had written a letter to the Maltese church. And then we could be studying that next week. We don't have that. All we know is there's some very nice people. And we have that in life, don't we? Probably you went to, maybe you said we went to Malta on holiday. Very nice people. Maybe that's just a trait of the people on the island. Nice people. But what happened to them? What happened to these people? Like the crew of the ship, we said that last week. You know, the crew of the ship was saved through this storm, all pretty much miraculously, definitely miraculously. And what happened to them? What happened to that centurion? What happened to the crew? What happened to all of these guys? Did they come to faith? I know Margaret often says, you know, we'll see that, you know, I'd love to ask this so-and-so when we get to heaven. I'd love to ask, you know, so-and-so, how did he do this, that, and the other, you know. And Margaret has this great perspective, I think, on looking at life like that. But I'd love to know, who am I going to be talking to in this situation? Are they going to be there? Very open, isn't it? It's a bit frustrating, really. But in this one instance, we can go to history, actually. Because this guy Publius, the official, he's known in the history books as the first bishop of Malta. He's the patron saint of Malta. So it doesn't say that in the scriptures, and the scriptures leaves it open, and we're thinking, oh, what happened? But actually, in this instance, not in every instance, I don't know what happened to the guys on the ship, I'm afraid. But today in Malta, which is a Catholic country, I've looked at the statistics, there's hardly any there's Protestants or Muslims. You know, you would maybe expect in that part of the world that would be at least a strong Muslim presence, but there's hardly any, according to the statistics I looked anyway. And Publius is the patron saint, and he's regarded as the first bishop of Malta. Now, the Bible leaves us asking the questions, doesn't it? I mean, you know, there's us asking the questions. And sometimes we find the answers written in the scriptures, and more often than not we don't. And actually sometimes we find the answers, more often we find the answers written in the lives of the people. Did faith come to Malta at this time? Well, the Bible leaves us asking. History says yes. And the story not doesn't continue on these pages, but the story continues in the lives of the people. Publius and all his flocks. The lives of the people are where the story that is unfinished on these pages carries on. And I think that's a big part of the book of Acts, because it says at the beginning, doesn't it? These are the acts that, that Jesus continued to do. Ooh. He's continuing to do it. And we'll look at this in the weeks to come. I think the ending of the book of Acts is very strange. A bit frustrating, really. It doesn't... Margaret's talking about him going to Caesar. We don't actually get to Caesar. So it's left open thinking, well, does he actually get to speak to Caesar? And everything's left open. And I think what it's saying here is that the story continues in the lives of the people. People like you and me. People like Publius. Now, Publius, he was the first bishop. Apparently, he was martyred in 125 AD. He was Emperor Hadrian and his persecutions. He ended up getting martyred in that time. Did faith come to Malta? Yes, certainly did. And the gospel, it seems here, seems to have come first in action and maybe in words. You know, the quote of the older St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. I think that's what's going on here. So, we don't have all the answers, we don't have all the words, but I tell you what's going on here. This is Jesus working. This is Jesus working. The message of the cross and the resurrection is being lived out here in actions just as much as words. And so, there's encouragement here that sometimes we don't have all the answers. There's challenge here that we are to be preachers of God's word in the way we are. In the way we live. But the encouraging thing, I think, at the end of this is that the story continues in people's lives. It's almost like you could staple on extra pages onto this at the end of this book and you can write stories from Malta and from that boat, and you can go back and all the different places that he's been and all the different characters he's met. I don't know the answer to what happened to so-and-so, what happened to this, what happened to that. Well, like you said, we do have some of these epistles. So there, you know, there was a church in Ephesus. We know there was a church in Colossae. We know there was a church in Philippi. And so on, in Corinth. But also there are just individuals like you and I who've been touched by the gospel, and the story continues in their lives. And sometimes they didn't get it to start with. You know, they just started to... Maybe people come to faith... They think Richard is a god. Yeah, okay, that's not been an issue so far. But, you know, it starts somewhere, their minds are changed, and then people go off and they journey off, and people like Publius become a bishop. Anyone fancy being a bishop here? Possible for everybody now, you know. Women can be bishops too, you see. Yeah? But you think, well, little old me? Well, yeah, little old you. Little young you, whoever you are, you know. This is Jesus working. And the story continues in you and me and the people out there. And that's the other thing. You know, there's somebody down the road, number 25. I wonder who lives at number 25. Or number 63 or whatever. And actually, they might become the next bishop of Addleston. Yeah? Just needs a mind to be changed. They might not get it right straight away. They probably won't. But neither did you, neither did I. The story continues. This is all Jesus working. It's all Jesus continuing to work. And this is what's said at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I think it's opening it up here at the end. It's saying, this is what Jesus is continuing to do. He's continuing to do it all over the place. Malta, wherever. Addleston, to the ends of the earth. That's the thing. It's going to the ends of the earth. I find that quite exciting. Quite exciting. Let's pray. Lord, this book of Acts, I thank you, it's challenging us and opening up to us all kinds of possibilities. And I thank you that in all of it, This is what Jesus is continuing to do. And I thank you how, as we're coming to the end of it, it's a slightly strange ending, and it's leaving it all quite open and loose, and it doesn't really tie up the ends like we'd like it to, because the ends are not yet tied up, and the ends are continuing to be created in some ways. And so I thank you for how you saved Publius and the people in Malta, and how you've worked in that place. What a blessing. What a blessed place it sounds. And I thank you for the heritage there. And we pray, let us realize that we are a continuation of this story. The Acts of the Apostles doesn't end here in chapter 28. But there have been tens of hundreds of thousands of chapters written since there in the lives of those who have come to faith, those who say, yes, I believe. And some of them have come through preaching, some of them have come through people's actions. Like here, we see a lot of action and a lot of words. But however it is, Lord, we pray, continue to have your way amongst us. Jesus, keep working. We pray through this church, let your work be done. Continue the story here in this church. We celebrate these 100 or so years that we've been here. Continue that story. Continue it, Lord. And I pray for the people around us, people that maybe there are many islands here, in this, even on this road, as we've just been talking about earlier, where people live in their houses and it's almost like their island, and they're quite isolated for the people around there. I pray let your gospel land on the shores of their islands and impact them, and let some, through the actions and the words of people of faith, have their minds changed. And I do pray that there may be a Publius-type character in this area who will be the next pastor of a church, the next leader of Christians in this area. We dare to pray that. Jesus, continue your work through the church, through this church and the church in this area, in this town and in this nation and in the world. Let your work continue, Jesus, we pray. Amen.